Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll start a new section here in Psalm 119 tonight, and beginning in verse 121. We'll read this section. We'll not get through it all, as normally is the case, but we are going to spend some time on a few verses that have some very particular direction to them. So as you found your place, Psalm 119, begin in verse 121, follow along as I read. I have done judgment and justice, leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. We're going to take some time tonight to just spending on the first few verses, but what I want to do is to just make some introductory observations about this psalm here. And really the key is verse 126, where the psalmist says, it's time for thee, Lord, to work. And there's something very particular about that with what the psalmist was feeling in these moments. And it seems as though he is still dealing with vengeful and persistent enemies in his life. Notice how he speaks of oppressors a couple of times. In verse 121, I have done judgment and justice, leave me not to mine oppressors. Verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good, let me not the proud oppress me. And so he speaks of his oppressors here, and it kind of gives you a sense and an idea of what he must be feeling in these as he's writing this psalm. He may feel like he's even running out of patience with this situation that he's dealing with. In verse 123, he says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. And that feeling that is he's experiencing with his oppressors and how ongoing this is and waiting for something, it causes him even to state, he tells the Lord, Lord, it's time for you to act. It's time for you to do something in verse 126. So we get this idea here that he's dealing with vengeful, persistent enemies. We've talked about, or oppressors, and we've talked about them before. We also get a sense in this psalm, or this section of the psalm, that he has a measure of humility about him still, because he calls himself a servant three different times. He says in verse 122, be surety for thy servant. In verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. In verse 125, I am thy servant, give me understanding. And so there's a measure of humility about him here where he understands what he is and he understands who God is still, okay? And so that's a part of this psalm as well that we'll consider, maybe not tonight, but we will get to it. But then we also note that his focus is on the Lord and his dependence is still on the Lord. In verse 126, he says, it's time for the Lord to work. The Lord has got to do something. And so that's kind of an overall picture here of this segment. And in the last segment, we saw how the psalmist reverenced and respected God and his word. At the end of the last section, he says in verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. And so that was the last segment, but now we see the application of that thought that he fears and reverences the Lord. The application of that as he turns to the Lord for help then in all of his troubles. And so he's still having some fearful problems with those who don't like him, and even those who would probably hate him. And so the psalmist turns his appeal to God and he says, God, it's time for you to do something, Lord. And we just pause for a second and think on that. I mean, that might give us a moment to smile. You know, the psalmist is saying, Lord, it's time for you to get up and get busy. It's time for you to do something, God. But I think if we are honest, we've been known to do the very same thing a time or two with the Lord, right? Lord, don't you understand what's going on? Don't you understand how tired I am of this? Don't you know what I'm dealing with? Lord, why aren't you fixing this situation? I think we've been known to do the same thing a time or two with the Lord. Well, the psalmist makes his appeal to God, and we're going to look at three areas tonight. I'm not going to keep you long here, but just three quick areas that the psalmist makes his appeal to God in verses 121 to 123. And what we'll see here, we'll read these verses again, but what we're going to see is he appeals to God for security, he appeals to God for surety, and then he appeals to God for salvation. Let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless his word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd use your word to encourage us tonight. I'm thankful for it. Thankful that we can study it, that we can know it. Lord, we love you for giving it to us, and Lord, for it to be a guide and a strength and a stay for your people. And Lord, help us to live by it and apply it. And so, Lord, as we consider these thoughts tonight, where the psalmist is appealing to you for security and surety and salvation, Lord, may we see areas of our own life that we can apply these principles in, and may it encourage and uplift our heart to draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. First of all, notice in verse 121 that the psalmist makes an appeal for security. He says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. In this verse, we kind of get a veiled hint of the age-old problem, which is, why do good people suffer? You've heard that question many times before. Why is it that good people suffer? And it's the struggle where it seems that the right fails and the wrong triumphs. And that's how it appears to be sometimes in this life. And in this verse, the psalmist contends that he's done right things, and he seems to be feeling some frustration over doing what he knows is right, and yet things don't seem to be getting any better. You follow that there? Where he says, I've done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. I've done right things. I've lived a right life, but it doesn't seem like things are getting any better. I want you to notice just some of the words here. The word done. I have done judgment. The word done, it means to do, it means to make, or it means to accomplish. And it kind of gives the idea of a pattern in things. And so he's talking about a pattern of the way that he's lived. He's accomplished. He's made done. What? What has he done? He says, I've done judgment and justice. The word judgment here, it means a proper verdict or divine law. The word justice means that which is right, moral or legal, okay? And so the thought here is this, that judgment refers to that which is right as a principle. So here's a guiding principle. Justice refers to the practical outworking of the righteousness. And so it conveys the idea of making right decisions in life and then following through with an ordered life in those things. Does everybody understand that? I'm trying to set the pattern here. What he's talking about is making right decisions and having an ordered life and following through with a disciplined, ordered life in the right things. And he's accomplished that. He's made that happen. That's a pattern for his life. Okay? So even though he felt that he lived this way, his appeal to God was that his enemies would not prevail over him. Lord, I've lived and done right. I've practiced a moral principle in my life. Why isn't it getting any better? Lord, don't let the enemies or the oppressors prevail over me. Well, we can make an application from that thought. Sometimes the godly still suffer even when doing what is right. And it might cause people to ask the question of why. That happens all the time. I mean, we looked at it even with Moses on Sunday, where he was just obeying the Lord and he got frustrated because the people turned. And he comes to God, he says, why did you send me here? Why haven't you delivered the people like you said you were going to do? And it causes us to ask the question of why. We even looked at an example, or just briefly mentioned it anyway, in Psalm 73, a man named Asaph. Go over to Psalm 73 with me. Keep your place here. Psalm 73, and let's start in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, or truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So here is Asaph. He's pointing out that these are the people. They're ungodly. They seem to prosper in the world. They increase in riches. I have done what's right. And he says in verse 13, I've cleansed my hands or my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He's questioning, and he's questioning how what's the point of serving God? Serving God might be pointless if it doesn't do me any good. And then he says in verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. What he's saying here is if I speak how I feel, if I'm telling everybody how I feel at this moment, it's going to discourage others. Well, that's actually a true thing. We can have feelings that are real feelings and discouragements, and we kind of voice some of that, and it actually can be a discouragement to others. That's happened to me many times, actually, and it's a lesson that I need to learn and a lesson we all need to learn. He says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He's got not the right attitude here. His eyes are on the circumstance. His eyes are on himself, not on the Lord. Then you get to verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. When he looked past or was able to see past the circumstance and his eyes were back on the Lord, he could understand to a better degree God's plan in all of this. And he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. He says, their end is going to come. And he goes on to talk about how his inheritance is coming. And for the time, it seems to be trouble. For the time, it seems like the ungodly prosper, but their end is destruction. And those that do right, the Lord is going to keep his word and his promise. And you know what? That feels like that's the way it is sometimes. In the short term, for the people of God, we may not see the answer of why we are experiencing suffering. But that is why, precisely why, our appeal needs to go back to God. That's what Asaph did. He's looking at the circumstance. He says, it seems like it's all vanity, it's worthless, until he got his eyes on the Lord. Then he could see, when his thoughts went back to God, he could see to a greater degree the purposes or plan of God. And listen, in the end, and at the end of the day, you and I, if we're born-again believers who love God, no matter what troubles or trials or circumstances we're walking through, At the end of the day, we're going to see the fulfillment of the promise of God that he does work all things together for good to them that love God. And for now, circumstances may not be what we would like, but the lesson that God would have us learn is that the grace of God, even in the trial, is always sufficient, and the grace of God never fails. It's not out of God's purview that we're walking through trial or circumstance that is unfavorable or even persecution and oppression. The lesson we need to learn that if God is not delivering from it, the grace of God is still sufficient in it. Paul learned that lesson. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Let's just go back a little bit. Verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. That sounds pleasant, doesn't it? Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So Paul takes it back to the Lord. He's using language that is pretty intense. This messenger of Satan to buffet me. This is not a small trial. This is not a small thing that he's experiencing. It caused him even to go to the Lord three times, asking the Lord to take this away from him. It was real and it was serious. But then note what he says. And he said unto me, this is God's answer, my grace is sufficient for thee. That word sufficient isn't just barely enough. It's overflowing. It's abundant. It's more than enough. My grace is more than enough for you. And then he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God's answer was. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul's response to God is, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Wow. What a perspective. I don't think I've ever been guilty of taking pleasure in my infirmities, Brother Chris. I certainly couldn't stand and tell you, hey, look at me. I have glory in my infirmities. I just love them because the power. No, that's not usually the way it works, at least in my flesh. That's not a perspective that we often share. But here's the principle and here's the thought that I need to learn and you need to learn is that our weakness opens up the door for God's grace in our life. Not often do we respond that way. Not often do we respond as James says in James chapter 1. Turn over there with me, James chapter 1. In James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, by the way, James is writing to Christians who are being persecuted, oppressed, some put to death. They're experiencing real trouble, okay? And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And you know what this means. You've heard me say it many times. This is a strange response that James is calling for here. Count it all joy, brethren. Be happy and joyful when you fall into diverse temptations. The phrase fall into, it means to be surrounded by. When you're surrounded by what? Temptations. That word temptations, it's not an enticement to sin in this part here. What it is adverse experience. It's adversity. It's trial in your life. That's what he's talking about. He says, count it all joy when you are surrounded by, on every side, troubles and adversity and adverse experience in your life. And here's the reason why. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what I usually do? I'm trying to run away from the problems. I'm trying to figure out a way to get out of the troubles so I don't feel this way. Not letting patience have its perfect work. And being joyful in the fact that God is doing something in my life. I'm surrounded by adverse experience, and it's trying my faith, and my faith is being perfected in the Lord. God is using it in my life to accomplish something. And oftentimes when experiencing difficulties or struggles, it is the difficulties and the struggles that are the very things that cause us to turn to God and open our heart up to Him, to become sensitive to Him, to become sensitive to His Word and sensitive to His presence. Do you follow that? You understand that? It is the hard things and the troubles and the trials and this adverse experience that is often the very thing that causes our heart to be opened up and sensitive to the Lord. And Paul says, the door to grace is opened up for me when I am weak. Listen, if we never had a difficulty, we might never turn to God. And sometimes we need to walk through the problems so that our hearts will stay sensitive to the Lord. I think we want to settle in our comfort zone, in our place here. We want to settle in, but God wants us to move. So, we got to walk through some hard things to get us up, to get us sensitive to the leading of the Lord. The psalmist groans, Lord, I've done right things. Why don't you do something? Well, I don't necessarily know that the response is wrong here with the psalmist, but I'll certainly give him this. He took his case to the Lord. He said, Lord, I've done right things. Lord, he says, I'll get the right words here. Let me read it. Leave me not to mine oppressors. He took his case to the Lord. He's fallen on hard times, but he still believes that trusting God is what makes the difference. And you know what? He recognized that diminishing faith in the Lord only leads to greater despair. And so he pleads to God for security here. He says, don't let my oppressors have their way with me. Leave me not to my oppressors. I think it's a great thought here for us. It seems as though we pattern our life after doing right. Sometimes we still walk through those hard things. We get a little frustrated. But the psalmist was pleading to the Lord for some security in his life. Secondly, I want you to notice that he asked God to be his surety. In verse 122, he says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. He asked God to be his surety. Now, we need to understand what that word surety means. The word means a pledge or like a mortgage, like the mortgage that you have on your house. But the idea is of a contractual agreement, okay? But he says, Lord, he's talking to God. He says, be surety for thy servant for good. The words for good basically means so that it may be well with me. And so the psalmist here appeals to God to be his contractual bodyguard, if you will, from his oppressors. And he's appealing to the Lord for this sense of surety. God himself becomes the guarantor or the surety for the psalmist. That's a great thought. In the end, you know, the problems of life or enemies or oppressors in this world, ultimately they're not going to prevail because God himself is the guarantor of that. Amen? Amen? God himself is the guarantor. Listen, problems, battles, struggles, enemies, the truth of the matter is they're all temporary. They're in this life, not the next. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. It's a promise from God. He's promised to work all things together for good. He's promised to them who love the Lord. He's promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. It tells us that all the struggles and the enemies and the battles and the problems, they're all only temporary. And he's the guarantor of that. I'm sure glad it's not up to me. Glad it's not up to you. Amen? I have enough problems from day to day, let alone to the end. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul encouraging and giving comfort to believers in Christ. And he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord himself, there's the guarantor, right? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's the promise. There's the end. The Lord himself is the guarantor of that. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, 1 John 3, in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, we're the sons of God. It's not something we're waiting for. We haven't seen the full potential of it yet, but right now, already, we're the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And we could go on and on in the scriptures looking at the promises of God himself, that he's the one responsible to fulfill it. And the psalmist says, God, you are the guarantor that I need to guide me through this time. He says, Lord, be surety for me. Be the guarantor for me. And God can't promise by anything greater than himself. And he never lies, and there's never failed one promise. I'm glad it's not up to me. Even walking through this life, it's not up to me. God's grace is sufficient. I need to rest and rely on him. The third thing and the last thing that we'll look at tonight is not only does he appeal to God for security, not only does he appeal to God for surety, but thirdly, he appeals to God for salvation. Verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. This verse has a quality to it that's worth noting here. Notice how he says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. He's saying that he's looked so intently toward God that his eyes were wearing out. And the idea here is when he's talking about my eyes failing for that, it's like he's staring. He's staring so intently on something. His focus has not moved from something. That his eyes are wearing out. It tells us he longed for salvation. The word salvation there, it simply means deliverance. And you see in the context what he's talking about, his oppressors, those who hate him, don't like him, who've troubled him. He's longing for deliverance from that. He's longing for God's righteous word and for the word of thy righteousness. And the thought behind that there is that God has promised to take care of his people. And the psalmist here is looking for the fulfillment of that promise found in his word. So what's the application? Well, the psalmist, his focus was on God. His focus was on deliverance from the Lord. My eyes fail for thy salvation. He's staring intently. But most of the time, what I find to be true, at least for myself, is the thing that I'm staring at is the circumstances. I'm so focused on the circumstance or on the problem, and guess what it causes? It causes fretting. It causes fear. It causes frustration. And I'm just sitting there trying to do the best I can while focused on the problems. And then when everything else fails, then we run to God for help. But the psalmist had been looking to God from the very start. He's never taken his eyes off of God's grace, God's word, God's promise from the beginning. And he's longing to see the fulfillment of that. You know, that kind of focus would save us from a lot of anxiety and even despair. How many are fretting, fearing, worrying about something tonight? You got some anxiety in you tonight over some troubles, some problems, some unknown things? Where does that come from? I mean, they're real things to us. No one's judging for having real feelings or about things. But where does it come from? It comes from staring at the wrong thing. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. We experience despair, we experience anxiety in life so much of the time that is absolutely unnecessary. That's what the Lord is teaching me, even through this. That He is the security. He is the surety. He is the deliverance. His grace is sufficient. And in my weakness, it opens up the door for God's sustaining grace. Where does He want us to live? Not on a plane of worry and fret and fear. Not in a place of anxiety. And the psalmist says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. It gives us the idea that he's so intent on looking at the Lord and the deliverance of the Lord and the fulfillment of the promise of God in his word. He hasn't taken his eyes off of it. And in all of this, we see his supplication to God. His supplication, Lord, I need that security from you. I need you to be the surety. Lord, I need the salvation, the deliverance from you. His focus is on the Lord. We'll end there for tonight, but the next time we're going to look at his submissive heart. So we see his supplication. Next time we'll look at his submissive heart. He says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. And teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. There is his submissive heart, and we'll explore that next time, as the Lord gives liberty to do so. But as we conclude here tonight, what did you take away from it? What plane are you living in? Who are your eyes on? What are you focusing on? Well, we can spare ourselves from a lot of heartache and trouble when God becomes the guarantor. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for truth tonight and your word, and help us, Lord, to get our eyes on you. Again, sometimes we want to settle in. We've got our little world that we've made, and that's not where you want us to stay. We're not really sensitive to the Lord anymore. Our comfort is this world that we've created for ourselves. And so, Lord, sometimes you send troubles, trials, oppressions. And those are the very things that would cause our heart to again be sensitive to the Lord. And we need that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay and remain sensitive to you. Lord, to experience a fuller measure of the grace of God in our life in those times of weakness, as you reveal yourself to us to a greater capacity, a greater degree. Lord, we thank you for examples in the scriptures that are for our learning. Lord, may you help us to apply it in a practical way, in a practical sense in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.